Thank you, Brother Ziegler. It has been a delight and an honor to be with you this week. Thank you so much for the invitation to come and share with you. And Brother and Sister Smith, I do not know you, but I apologize that Brother Ziegler is not preaching tonight. But next Sunday morning, I believe he's supposed to. So if you don't have a regular church you're attending, I know that they would love to have you come and be a part of them worshiping. And the rest of you that are visiting tonight, if you don't have a home church, I know that they would love for you to come and be a part of their family and worship with them. I do say it's been an honor and delight to be with Brother and Sister Ziegler. Thank you so much for the wonderful hospitality you've shown to us and time of fellowship we've had together. It's been a delight to look at what real trophies are when it comes to whitetail. And your pastor knows how to shoot a bow. And I used to think I was pretty good, and then I met up and quit shooting and came down here, and I watched him shoot at 40 yards, and it was like, somewhere in that area there. Yeah, being modest. Trust me, it was closer to like this. Well, okay, maybe like this. But he's good. So anyways, it's been a delight to have fellowship with you. It's been a delight to be in Brother and Sister Montgomery's place. Thank you so much for the wonderful hospitality you've shown to us. I appreciate it so much, you allowing us to be there. And thank you, young people, for minding God this week, and those that had a part of the service, those of you that did something behind the scenes that I know nothing about, thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I truly mean it. Those of you that brought any food or drink or whatever you may have done, God bless you. That fruit salad was delicious, brother. Greatly appreciated that. And it's been good to be with you and get to know you better. And trusting that if we never meet on this side of heaven, someday we'll meet again there in glory land. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 43 this evening. Isaiah chapter 43, first three verses. Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle up on thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I want to ask if you're able, if you would, be able to stand, if you would stand for prayer, please. Brother Ziegler, would you pray for us this evening? I would like this evening to let you know that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are private property. You belong to God. I contacted your pastor this afternoon and asked him if I could have some of these. How many of you know what this is? Nobody? Seriously? Well, from up in Michigan where we come from, we know what these things are. You're allowed to say. I give you permission. What is this? Private property. Well, what's it mean? What's it? You're not allowed on it. And why are you not allowed on it, Jonathan? Because, ooh. Yes, I like that answer. Here you go, Jonathan. I want you to hold this one. You know what this is, Mr. Tedrow? You do, huh? Here, I'll let you hold that one. Desmond, where are you? There you are. I'll tell you what, if you haven't seen it, you need to make sure you find Desmond after church and let him show you his buck. He got a 5-point buck yesterday morning, very first one, correct? You know what this is, don't you? You know what that symbolizes, don't you? Why don't you hold that one? Who else knows what this means? You know? That means you stay out of that property, right? It belongs to someone. You're not allowed to go walking on there, and that's what that means. It says private property. Hunting, fishing, trapping, or trespassing for any purpose is strictly forbidden. Violators will be prosecuted. Would you like to hold one? Posted. Can I tell you tonight in Isaiah, there in chapter 43 of Isaiah, that's what he's saying, your private property. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friends, you're posted. That means you belong to Him and no one is allowed to be trespassing on you. In Michigan, my father-in-law owns 108 acres and we wound up, when he moved out, we moved in there. And as I've told you, I love to hunt. I enjoyed hunting. I shared with you the other night, when I first got into hunting, I literally knew nothing about it. And I shared with you what I looked like and how I hunted. And a lot of you, I noticed, had a little bit of a grin on the side of your face, thinking this guy is here. And I was quite the character when I got involved in hunting. But the more I was involved in it, the more I began to understand. And I would go and get articles, magazines, books. I'd even watch some video hunting videos. I wanted to get the best knowledge that I possibly could of what it was going to take to get that buck. And through every article and through everything that I read, one thing kept coming up, is you've got to have some property and you've got to post it. No one is allowed on it but you. It belongs to you. People who will violate and people who will come onto your property will not treat it the way that you will treat it. They won't take care of it the way that you would take care of it. They'll go and they'll pollute it. They'll decontaminate it. They'll do something to spook out the deer, the trophy that you're wanting to bring in. So there in Michigan, we had 100 acres, and I would do everything in my power to make that property the most appealing that I could possibly make it to attract white-tailed deer. And then once I had my food plots and apple trees were planted and all the cornfields were put where I wanted them to be to hopefully lure in those white-tail and keep them there on that property, I had to go around the edges and put up some signs that said, no trespassing, private property. The property was mine. It belonged to me. I wanted it for a purpose. I wanted it to attract in the deer that I wanted, and I wanted to bring in a trophy that I could harvest and someday be able to put up and say, look at what I've accomplished. Look what I was able to conquer. Tonight, we have in the passage of scriptures before, the scripture before us, Isaiah 43, it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. God's private property. You belong to Him. He says, but thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Can I tell you tonight, young people, that God has created you. You're His. You belong to Him. He says that you are created in His image in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You were created to praise Him, to bring glory and honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Over all creation, of all the animals, of everything that God created, man was the only one that He breathed into the breath of life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I tell you this evening, you were created to bring glory and honor and praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are made to lift up his name and glorify him. That, my friend, is why we are posted property. We belong to God, and the enemy has no business treading where he shouldn't be treading. When Satan comes around and does everything in his power to try to tempt you, to lure you astray, to cause you to have doubts and confusion, and sorry to tell you, there's no sense of going this way. You can say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am private property. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am his. Get out of here. You can boot him off. You no longer have to sit there or stand there and take it any longer. You belong to God. You were created in his image. You were created to bring praise and honor and glory to him. He formed thee. He redeemed thee. It says that he called thee by thy name. Can I tell you this evening? When you know someone by their name, there's an intimate relationship there. My beautiful, gorgeous, darling, lovely, how's it go? Wife. That is a drop dead. Stop. Oh, okay. Gorgeous lady. When we started dating, I had a little nickname for her. That nickname was just for her. It wasn't for any other girl. It wasn't for my mother. It wasn't for my sister. It wasn't for anyone except my lovely, gorgeous, beautiful, darling wife. It was hers. And I didn't go and call someone else by it. And she knew when I said it, there was something special about it. Can I tell you tonight, it says there, Isaiah says, that God created you, he formed you, he's redeemed you, he knows your name, he calls you by your name. Did you stop to think about that for a moment? In the book of John, chapter 10, it talks about, it says that my sheep know my voice. When I speak, they hear. Friends, can I tell you tonight, when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he speaks to you, there's something inside that just kind of gets warm and fuzzy and tingly, and you immediately are tuned in to him. You hear it when he speaks to you. There's something exciting about that. We had a special name for each other. She would call me by my nickname. And I loved it. It meant what our relationship was growing. We were drawing closer to each other. And it was developing. It was wonderful. Friends, it's exactly the way it is when we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We belong to him. We are his. We are his child. We have been created. We have been formed. We have been redeemed. He knows our name and he calls us. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing more exciting, more thrilling than to hear the Savior say, Brock, I love you. I love you. I care about you. I understand what you're going through. When God speaks, friends, let me tell you something. There's something inside that it just happens that the world has never been able to do to me. Oh, the thrill and the joy when I feel his Spirit speak to me. Can I tell you, in my lifetime, I've heard preachers and evangelists and teachers talk about how that they've heard God speak to them audibly. And as a young Christian, one of the things that I desired and I longed for, I said, Lord, I would love to be able to say that I've heard your voice. And at the same time, I never thought it would happen. Because you know what? I wasn't a D.P. Denton. I wasn't an Archie Atwell. I wasn't a V.O. Agin. I wasn't one of them. But oh, friends, let me tell you something. On a Sunday morning, not long
after I'd given my heart and life to God, sitting back about where Marissa is sitting at our church, it was as clear as day that God spoke to me in an audible voice, so much so I turned to see who it was that was standing behind me that had spoken and said this to me. And friend, there was no one there, and the realization that God Himself had spoken my name and spoken to me was joy unspeakable. Oh, the thrill and the joy, and yet at the same time, the humbleness of realizing that the Almighty God had just spoken to me, friends. Oh, I want to praise God, friend, that it didn't happen just one time, but there's been twice in my life that I've heard God speak in an audible voice. And oh, friend, let me tell you, I stand here tonight saying, oh, God, may it do it more to hear your voice. There's nothing like it when He calls you by name, when He speaks to you. Oh, the thrill and the joy, the relationship that we have. He calls you by your name. And therefore, friend, we have God's promise for our life. We see that Isaiah goes on in verse 2 and says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Can I tell you tonight, you don't have to go to some fortune teller and have her go and look at some cards to tell you what's going to take place in your life. You don't have to go to someone and have them look in some crystal ball or look at your hand and say, well, this line means that and this line means this. I'm going to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, you have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He tells you what your future lies ahead. He said, there will be some trials. There will be some difficulties. There will be some floods. There will be some fires. But He said, I will be with you through every last one of them. Oh, friend, the thought and the reminder of that tonight ought to thrill every last Christian tonight. It ought to bless our souls this evening at the thought of the reminder that our Savior, our Lord, and our God would be with us. He says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. I can't help but think of the three Hebrew children as they were there, and the king had said, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this idol, or I'm going to cast you into that furnace. And what did those three boys do? They looked at the king and they said, in the eyes of man, we're foolish, we're ignorant. It isn't wise, it isn't intelligent, it isn't smart to speak to you this way, O king, but let it be known unto thee. You can play the music all you want, but we refuse to bow down to that idol. And the king became enraged, the Bible tells us, and he said, I want them thrown into that furnace, and I want it heated 7 times hotter. The soldiers took them up, the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar's army, and they cast them into that furnace. And them soldiers fell down flat because of why? The heat that took their life. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in awe and wonderment, stood there in amazement, looking and seeing, and said, did I not cast 3 men into that furnace? But behold, I see 4 men unbound, unloosened, walking about, and the fourth is like the Son of Man. Oh, friend, the joy and the reminder to know that we don't have to be afraid of a furnace. You don't have to be afraid of a den of lions. You don't have to be afraid of a Goliath. You don't have to be afraid to cross Jordan and head into the Canaan land. He says, I will go before you. I will fight the battle for you. And we're reminded by David. We're reminded by Jehoshaphat that the battle isn't ours, but it belongs to Him. We're reminded this morning how that Elisha's servant said, look, we're surrounded. And Elijah said, God, open his eyes that he may see. And he saw the hills filled with flaming horses and chariots. And Elijah said, there's more with us than be with them. Can I tell you, we can go up on the promise of God's word tonight that He will not abandon us. He will not leave us. He said, and the flood won't overtake you. We think of the children of Israel, how they're standing there at the edge of the Red Sea. God had wrought a mighty miracle there in Egypt, and it brought them out. And there they stand on the edge, and here comes the Egyptian army behind them, and they begin to wonder, oh, what's going to happen? We've been brought out here to our lives to be taken away, brought out here to perish. And God said, no. He said, Moses, stretch out your rod. And Moses stretched out the rod, and the Lord sent a wind, and it parted those waters. And the Bible tells us that they walked across on dry ground to the other side. And friends, the Egyptians said, we're coming after them. We're going to go through there. And away they went. And God brought the waters together. And he wiped out the Egyptian army. Some people have said, oh, it was just a little swamp. It ought to bless us holiness people more and more. How can we keep quiet and sit still when someone tries to tell you it wasn't an actual big sea? It was just a tiny little pond. Hallelujah. It makes the miracle all that more greater that God can take a little pond and wipe out an entire Egyptian army. It don't matter how you look at it. It ought to bless us, friends, to think whether it was a great sea that God parted and sent his people across or whether it was a simple little pond. God brought a great and mighty miracle. And Isaiah is reminding us tonight. He's saying that God will not abandon his people. He said, I'll be with you. You belong to me. He says there in verse 1, but thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, be not afraid, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. You belong to me, you're my property, you're private property, you belong to God. And he says, I want to tell you something. You might have some trespassers come on, and they might try to scare you, and they might try to discourage you. He said, but let me tell you something. When the rivers come on, and when the fire begins to happen, don't be afraid, for I'm going to be there for you. He said, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Can I remind us this evening, friend, that we don't need to be scared. We can be fearless in the Holy Spirit. I think of Stephen. Oh, here was a man minding his own business there in the book of Acts. He was being obedient. He was living for God. He had given his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He was doing what had been required and asked of him. Along come the apostles because there was a little bit of complaining going on. Some people were getting their feathers ruffled. And so the apostles had to take matters in their hands. And they went and they got some men. And one of the men that they chose out of that group was Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And they said, we need you, Stephen, to come and wait on tables. And Stephen didn't murmur or complain. He didn't gripe or bicker. He didn't fuss. He was obedient and he did what he was asked. And he went and began to wait on tables. And there were some people that didn't like it, that Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And Stephen wasn't griping and fussing and fault finding and bickering and backbiting. They didn't like it. And what did they do? They came in and they began to try to stir up trouble. You know the story. How Stephen's brought before the rulers. How the lies are being told. But oh friend, the Holy Ghost was upon Stephen. And he spoke that day like he'd never spoken before. He spoke that until they were cut in the heart. Oh friend, they became upset. And they looked upon him, the Bible tells us. And they saw his face as the face of an angel. Oh, God in heaven, help us, friends, that we're so full of the Holy Ghost. And when a sinner, a wicked person, a hypocrite looks at us, they're convicted in their heart. God help us. I mean it tonight. We've gotten to the place where we're so blending in with the world and we lack so much of God and we don't bring conviction when unholy people come around us. We're able to blend in. The Bible tells us a sinner shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. It doesn't mean that we don't want sinners to come in our midst, friends. We want sinners to come in. This is how they get saved. But oh, friend, where's our conviction at? I remember as a young boy going to revivals. And I remember as a young boy people gripping the back of the pew until their knuckles turned white, standing there shaking in tears, running down their eye because of conviction gripping them before the service got started. Now, we could have 2 weeks of meetings and no one would ever come under conviction. We come and we go through the motions. We sing our song. We wave our hand at the right spot, at the right time. We know that so-and-so is probably going to be the one to jump up and testify when Brother Ziegler asks for it. And so we're content to sit there. Then we wonder, oh, why didn't God move? It's the evangelist's fault. It's the preacher's fault. There ain't no new people coming in. And we're dead and we're dry as last year's bird's nest. Where's the excitement and the thrill and the realization we belong to God? Brother Forsey, this way isn't just all emotions. You're exactly right. But like I said the other night, emotions do come, friend. It's good to have them once in a while. It's good to be excited about something once in a while. It's good once in a while to open up our mouth and say, praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. It's good once in a while to go to your coworkers and tell them what God has done for you, the change that's happened in your life. I mentioned the other night about my brother-in-law, Bruce Byler, and the brother came to me and said, oh, I know him. I'm going to tell you, I've never, one time, ever been in his shop where somebody came in. He didn't go and share his testimony with them within 5 minutes. Jesus Christ saved me back in 1972. Tells him, can I tell you, he's had millionaires walk into his shop. I believe it was Brother Sickler. I was talking about a piano, someone there like, a man wealthy, extremely wealthy, buys a baby grand piano, and before he even brings it to his house, he sends it to my brother-in-law's shop, and he wants it painted fire engine red. A black piano just like that, absolutely gorgeous, and he wanted it fire engine red. My brother-in-law painted it. I walked in, I couldn't believe it. I looked at the piano, I was like, wow. He said, it belongs to Stanley. I was like, you're kidding me. He said, yeah. And the paint cost $600 a gallon because he wanted the good stuff. It comes in. It's getting ready to be delivered. He looks at it. It's not red enough. But that's the paint you picked out. I know, but I don't like it. It's not red enough. I want it even more red. And so you know what they did? They had to go buy another $600 gallon paint and repaint the piano because it didn't match. But you know what my brother-in-law doesn't go and do? He doesn't shake in the knees. He doesn't go and say, well, I might lose that man's business. He says, let me tell you something, Mr. Stanley. We're having revival at our church, and you're invited to come. He tells him about how Jesus Christ saved him and set him free and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. When we experience the joy of the Lord in our soul, we can't keep our mouth shut about it. Brandon Hart sent me a picture I need to show you tonight. Remind me at the church of a 9-point buck. Brother Forsey, what's the matter with you? Just bear with me. I had to remind him of that. And by the way, Brother and Sister Glick said hello, and Brother and Sister Hillegas, I keep forgetting to tell you as they say hello. So hello from them. But he sent me a picture. You know why he sent me a picture? He got a 9-point buck. He was excited. He had shot it the other day, and it's the biggest one he's ever gotten. And you know what he also did? He sent it out to a whole lot of other people to let them see and know what he got. When was the last time you sent a text to someone and said, I praise the Lord for saving and sanctifying me? I want to praise the Lord today for the wonderful victory I have in my soul. When's the last time you picked up the telephone and called someone other than to chew them out? This is what God has done for me. Hallelujah, I've got the victory in my soul. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. It's a joy and a delight to serve the Lord. I'm private property. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've been created in His image. He formed me. He knew me before I was born. Hallelujah. He says, He knows my name and He calls it, and I hear it when He calls. I know His voice. And He's promised me that when life gets rough and things begin to happen and all of a sudden I'm facing some terrible things, He'll be with me. He'll carry me through. He'll grant me the victory and the deliverance. Oh, yes, we were talking about Stephen. Yes, Stephen had the Holy Spirit upon him that day when he began to preach. And they were cut to the heart. And Stephen got to the point, he didn't pull any punches. He wasn't afraid of being unpolitically correct. He said, you have done this. You are like this. This is what is in your heart. And friends, it was proven true because it says they rushed upon him. They become enraged and angry, and they rushed at Stephen, and they grab him, and they drag him out, and they bring him out there, and they said, we're going to stone him. We're going to take his life. And you know what Stephen said? He said, as he looked toward heaven, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah, friends. He said, I will never forsake thee. Through the fire, it will not overtake you. Through the floods, through the rivers, you will not be defeated. Yes, Stephen's life was taken that day. But can I tell you, he was able to look toward heaven, and he was able to see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of the Father, looking down and saying, Father, that is mine. That is mine, Lord. I gave my life for him. He belongs to us. Look, this is the nail prints. Oh, he's mine, and he's giving his life for me. And they went and they stoned Stephen. And Stephen didn't go and say, you're going to be judged. How dare you do that terrible, wicked thing? He said, Father, forgive them. We talked about what it means to have the Holy Spirit within us, to be sanctified holy, the transformation, the change that takes place in our life. Friend, right there is proof of what can take place in our life. His life was being taken, and he didn't go and say, God, will you please bring judgment on these stiff-necked, hard-hearted men? No, he said, Father, forgive them for what they're doing. And it said he kneeled down and he went to sleep. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can I tell you, he'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be there for you in every trial and situation which you face. We see that this takes place. I think of, you can say, well, Brother Force, you're just talking about Bible characters. Let me talk about Horatio Spafford. Here's a man, friend, that went through some terrible things. And you probably know the story of him. How that his wife and his daughters, they're on the ship and they go down. And how that he's there on the ship and the captain comes and tells him, hey, this is about the spot where they went down into the icy Atlantic. And he comes and he stands there at the edge of that ship and he writes, it is well with my soul. Oh, friends, is it well with our soul when life goes and treats us in the eyes of man unfairly? When it goes against the plans and the wishes that we have, can we say it is well with my soul? Oh, friend, may it be that we're able to say that. When we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we can say it. We see also not only that God's saying your private property, he has ownership of you. You belong to him once you've given your heart and life to him. But he also, not only the promise that he'll be there for you through every trial and situation, but we see God's pronouncement there in verse 3. He says, for I am the Lord. Can I say, as we're reminded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. No better translation can be given of these Hebrew words than I will be that I will be. I will be with thee. I will help thee. I will guide thee. I will direct thee. I will never leave thee. You are, I am exactly what it is that you need. I am the existing one. He who will be declares himself to be the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, God of the living. We're reminded in Revelation where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. In Revelation 1, verse 11, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're reminded where he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, or our God, is one Lord. There is no other one except for him. Malachi reminds us in chapter 3 that I am the Lord. I change not. Can I tell you, it don't matter what happens in society. It don't matter whether people say, well, we're going this direction or that direction because circumstances determine we need to go here. Well, I want to tell you something. God never changes. He's the same today as he was yesterday and he'll be tomorrow. He's the same, friend. I don't care what the world may tell you. Oh, you got to blend in. When in Rome, do like the Romans. You got to win them somehow. I'm going to tell you what's going to win them. This right here is what's going to win them. Obeying it, heeding it, following it, using it like we're supposed to. That's what's going to win the lost that are out there. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He is the one and only Lord. He's the one that changeth not. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. What I say I would do, God is saying. Exodus chapter 34, we're reminded that the Lord God is a merciful and gracious, that he is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty. He's a fair and just God. He's going to reward you for the deeds that you have done. I asked you earlier in the week, can you shake hands with everybody on this side and honestly say that I love them? And can you honestly over here and shake hands with everybody on this side and say I love you? And there's no hard feelings, no ill. I told you what I do at my church there in Noblesville. Maybe Brother Ziegler should say some Sunday, you need to shake hands with 10 people on the other side of the aisle. Could you do it? And honestly mean it? Could you do it and say, yeah, I belong to God and I'm walking in all the light and truth of your word? Can you honestly come up to your pastor and say, Brother Ziegler, I love you and I appreciate you and I thank God that he sent you here to be my pastor? He's your pastor, friends. That means that he's the shepherd. He's the head of the flock. It means that he's going to give an account before God for you. Do you love him? Or did you have him for dinner? Do you love his wife? Do you love his children?
Brother Farnsey, we like one of his children, we're listening to him, but his son Jonathan, that's another case.
I told you this morning, you can't get to heaven if you don't love everybody. Love is long-suffering, friends. Love is forgiving. Love is kind. And all the people said, amen. Do you love your pastor? You know, if you're private property and you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're going to love everybody. John tells us, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen, and we don't love our brother whom we have seen?
Well, he's not God and he's got a lot of faults, and he just, you don't know what all he's got.
And you don't. You ever stop to think about it? How many personalities does he have to go and be able to understand? And how many personalities do you have to get along with? Well, someone told me the other day, I don't know why I'm here, brother, but the Lord said stop, and I'm going to stop right here. Someone told me the other day, and if you don't like it, you just deal with the Holy Spirit about it. But someone told me the other day that he had to go and tell his church board, you've had this many pastors in this amount of time. Every last one of you have been on the church board and you've been a member. And apparently, the problem's not the preacher, it's you. Because surely in this many preachers, you can find one personality that you can get along with. I thought, ooh, wow. I don't know. I'm hoping you all love him. I'm assuming you do. I believe you do. If you don't, God help you. You should come to the altar and pray. Do you love each other? Or do you tolerate each other? There's a difference. We're talking about private property. We don't understand what this has to do with Isaiah talking about this. We're talking about God being with you. And I'm going to tell you, you want God to be with you? You want God to lead you as you go along in life? And when you're facing the rivers and you're facing the fire, you want God to be there for you? Where are you going, Brother Forsey? I have no idea. I'm just walking back here. You want God to be with you? Then you've got to be following all the commandments of God's Word. Amen? You've got to be willing to say, Lord, I give everything to you. Lord, I'm yours. What you want is what I want. I love Jesus, and so I'm going to praise Him. What did you do with your cell phone today? We called people. Good. I'm glad. What did you do when you called them? We talked to them. Good. I'm glad. And so what did you say when you talked to them? What did you text today? What did you type today? What did you think today? Sometimes we just need to put it in neutral and sit here. This is getting boring. I've got other things to do. Good. Because eternity is very, very long. How's it in your heart toward others? Are we being obedient? The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that I will by no means clear the guilty. Well, I'm not the Lord. No, you're not. Hallelujah. But you're to be modeling your life after Him. What's it mean to be a disciple? A follower. It means that I'm going to walk in the steps of the Savior. It means that I'm going to try to live like He lived. Too elementary? Well, Jesus told the church in Revelation, you need to go back and do your first works over again. Sometimes we forget the basics. And we want the great theology. You know, we got to have all these big words. And we're failing to do the simple first things. Love. Loving one another and loving the world that's lost. Pointing them to Jesus. For the 4C, it's going on 8 o'clock. Yes, it is. Tell the Lord. He says that I am thy God, the Almighty, the Eternal. Before time began, in the beginning, Genesis says, God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 44 says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Can I tell you this evening? He's the one and only. He is omnipresent. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know what? He beheld the thoughts of your mind within the last 5 minutes that you had. Would you want them displayed on the wall up here? Someday when you stand before God, that's exactly what's going to happen. Your thoughts are going to be displayed. Your works and your desires. We should just quit. What's the matter with him? That's all going to be displayed. And that is kind of spirits and attitudes is what's going to keep us out of heaven. That, my friend, is what goes and tears down the sign, private property, and opens up for all kinds of trespasses to take place. Because we have the wrong spirit. The wrong attitude. And yet the proverb writer says the eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding the evil and the good. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence?
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is everywhere. You can't get away. You can't get away from him. Jonah said, in the belly of the whale, in the bottom of the sea, God is there. He knows our thoughts. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows the motive we have. He knows what's behind why you did or didn't do something. Or why you said or didn't say something. Remember this morning, provoke not. God knows what was behind that little comment. Isn't it something? We're so holy, and we walk out and we're going to say something. That was good, that would have been right where our sixth grade class. What are you talking about, Brother Forsey? I'm talking about when your pastor has preached the message and you're walking out and you're complimenting him, but you're going to add something to it just to get a little barb in. Is that holy? Is that right? My mom used to tell me, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. He's all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He's all-present. The psalmist reminds us that his understanding is infinite. He says, thou knowest my downsittings, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my ways, art acquainted with all my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. God is all-knowing. There's nothing that is hid from him. He is all-powerful. Mark tells us in chapter 10, for with God all things are possible. Matthew tells us in chapter 8, even the winds and the sea obey him. Mark tells us again in chapter 1, he says, for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Are we obeying God tonight? Are we wanting the Lord to post upon us that we're private property? Satan, you can't come in here. They belong to me. Friends, then we've got to have a holy spirit and a holy attitude. We have got to have died out to self, and we have to be surrendered to God for that to take place. We have to be willing to say, Lord, whatever it is you want is what I want. We have to be willing to turn the other cheek. We have to be willing to be long-suffering. We have to be willing to be kind and forgiving. Private property. Do you belong to God tonight? Are you His? Is he in control of your life? Are you trying to run things your own way in your own time and method? Is God first in everything that you think, say, and do? The Bible tells us that we're to do all for the honor and the glory of God. Is that why we're doing it? Is that why you're here tonight? Because you've come tonight and you say, Lord, I love you and I want to be with you. I've come here to praise you. I've come here to worship you. Or did you come tonight because, well, if I didn't come, then I'm going to be looked upon as a backslider, one that's losing out in victory. Did you come tonight so you could see what so-and-so is going to be looking like and dressed like? I can't believe they're wearing that. I can't believe they're sitting there. Oh, I can't believe it. What's the reason you came? tonight, friend, to worship God or to keep your name polished? Why did you come to the house of the Lord? Why are you here? We sang a song, Glorious Freedom, Wonderful Freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. Once I was bound by these things, but now I've been free. I've been loosed from those chains. He knows my name. He's posted across me. I belong to him. I'm his property. And Satan, you have to stay out. He says that he will be with you through every situation that you face in life. He will provide the grace and the strength. Are you trusting him tonight, or are you trying to drive it yourself? He wants you to take your hands off and give it to him. One of the things that I often tell my church is we need to get out of the driver's seat and get in the passenger seat. Can I say tonight, some people, you need to get in the trunk. Because the temptation's too great to keep reaching over. And if you get in the back seat, you can't stay there. You have to jump back up into the front. And so what needs to be done is you need to get out of the car completely and go around and put yourself in the trunk and let God drive the car. Brother Forsey, I just don't understand you tonight. It's okay. God's got some questions that he wanted me to ask. How is it in our heart? And you say, I belong to God. We started out this revival with this. Choices. Allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us was the challenge. Saying, Lord, I am going in this revival be open to whatever it is you want. Lord, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to prejudge. I'm not going to go and just, I'm going to be open, Lord, and I'm going to allow you to speak to me about whatever it is you want to speak to me about. The challenge was when he puts his finger on something in your life, you are going to say, yes, Lord. Have you drawn closer to God this week? Or have you pulled back from truth? Are you able to say, I am his and he is mine? Or are you saying, no, I haven't surrendered it all to him? Friends, if that's the case, tonight I invite you to surrender everything to him. Allow him to have control of your life. Say, Lord, I'm taking my hands off of everything. If I have to get in the trunk, then I'm getting in the trunk. But Lord, I want you in charge. I want you in control. I want you driving. Lord, I want everyone who sees me and knows me to know that I am yours and I belong to you. And no one has the right to try to claim me. Brother Ziegler.